Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning. I am your host, Ryan Smithy, and certainly invite you to be opening up to Numbers chapter 22 this morning. Numbers chapter 22, as we're going to look at these few chapters here that deal with Balaam and Israel's interaction with Moab. And we're going to learn certainly a lot of lessons, I believe, as you look at Balaam, at the things that he does, at the things that he says about Israel, and about the influence that he's able to have here on these accounts. And so, again, if you'll be turning to Numbers chapter 22, we'll begin our study there this morning, and we're charged with going through Numbers chapter 25 this morning as we look at these accounts. Now, God is preparing the people. They are beginning in some ways part of their conquest. They are traveling back. They're preparing to enter once again to the land of Canaan. They've been wandering, and God is beginning to give them victory, and the nations around them are learning about this. It reminds me as we fast forward, and we're going to get into the conquest with Joshua, that Rahab, when the spies go into Jericho there, Rahab's going to say, "We've heard of all that you all have done, and there is fear in the people." That's what we're beginning to see happening here, even if we backed up just a little bit at the end of chapter 21. God is giving victory to Israel over the nations. Now, they haven't crossed over the Jordan yet, but they're beginning to have these victories, these kings that have opposed them, these kings that have risen up against them. And even here, right at the very end, we read also of Og, king of Bashan, that has come out against the people. And yet, in verse 34, God says, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwell at Heshbon." So they smote him and his sons and all his people, till there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. And so we're beginning to see that great conquest, and that's what introduces this whole problem that we're about to see with Balaam. Because let's begin there in Numbers chapter 22. In verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." And so now we're very close to the promised land, but we're also close to those nations. And so verse 2, "Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." You're a king dwelling in that land, and you're seeing the conquest that's happening around you. You're seeing this nation that's risen up, and it's come out of Egypt. It's wandered around, but now it's beginning to have some military advantage. Now it has some victories, if you will, under its belt, and the word is that God is for these people. And once again, this is striking fear in the hearts of these individuals. For verse 3, "Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." And so here he's going to describe them as a people that are spread out all over the land. They cover the face of the earth, verse 5. "They're settling against me," he would say, as he sends to Balaam. And he is afraid that they are going to be victorious over him as well. It's interesting here as we think about Moab. You have a people here that are more afraid than they need to be. God had instructed them to leave Moab alone because here were relatives. As we look back and we think back to the accounts of Genesis chapter 19, after Lot had fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, that his daughters cause him to be drunk, and then they lay with him, and they have sons. And Moab is going to be born, the oldest. And here it's these Moabites that are now fearful that they are going to be destroyed. And so they are going to seek opportunity. They're going to find, what can we do to protect ourselves? And Moab's answer here, Balak is going to say, let's go and get Balaam. Here is one who is variously described as a prophet of God. There's a lot we don't know about Balaam. There are things that are revealed to us here. There are things that are revealed to us in the New Testament. But there's a lot that we don't know about him. But here was one that he trusted we could fetch Balaam, and Balaam could come, and he would be able to curse this people. Because only in that way, his thought, are we going to be able to conquer over Israel? Are we going to be safe? We could look for just a moment. Balaam is noted as one who was a son of Beor. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 4 from Pethor in Mesopotamia. He's called a prophet. Numbers 24, verse 2 through 9. Also 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Obviously well known. Balak is going to be calling for him because he has heard of him. And some have suggested here there's a great distance involved in fetching Balaam to come and try to curse these people. And Balak is going to come, and he's a bit of a mixed bag. Here was a man that at one sense seems to be level-headed. He knows that I can only do that which God is going to allow me to do. And yet at the same time, he has a thirst and a hunger. He seems to care for the riches of this world, and that's going to get him into trouble. And so, just a rough introduction there. Balak, the king of Moab, is going to be sending for Balaam, this one who is addressed as a prophet, that he might come and help. Look again, Numbers 22 and verse 6. Please, come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And so it's with this message that elders from Moab are going to travel to visit with Balaam. Balaam receives them. He says, lodge with me, verse 8, and I will bring you back word as the Lord speaks to me. Oh, that sometimes we could take Balaam at his word. I'm going to go and ask the Lord, and I will tell you what he says. And, you know, that would be a wonderful attitude. That's the attitude all of us need to have. I want to speak as the oracles of God, as the prophets of God. I want to speak that which the Lord says, nothing more and nothing less. But that night, God is going to come to Balaam, and he says, who are these with you? Verse 9. And as he reveals their purpose there, God is going to tell him in verse 12, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. You know, a number of things come to mind there. One is the care of God for his people. He had told them he was going to be with them. He was not going to desert them. He was not going to allow them to be cursed. God says, I will not curse them. They are a blessed people. And so don't even go to the king of Moab. Don't return unto Balak. And so he refuses to go. The messengers go back to Moab. Balak is upset. He is hoping that he would come. And so instead of giving up, though, he's going to send back more people, more envoys, if you will, more numerous and honorable than the first, verse 15. And they're going to come back and say, please, don't let anything hinder you. I will honor you. I will do whatever you say. Please come and curse this people for me. Verse 18, some have supposed that we begin to see into the heart of Balaam because he will say, though he give me half of his house, excuse me, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of God to do more or less. It's almost as if there's the key to Balak's heart. It's about the money. And he speaks a good game, but we find out more as we keep going. That night, verse 20, God is going to come to Balaam. He's going to say, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." Now, this is an interesting statement. God has already told Balaam not to go. And there's going to be some frustration here in this chapter about Balaam and his donkey, as we'll get to in just a moment. And maybe it causes us to scratch our head. Well, what's really happening? It seems that God says, don't go, and then he says, go, and then he's mad when he does go. But I think God is seeing the heart of Balaam. It, don't go. I don't want you to go. You cannot go and you cannot curse this people is the answer that's already been given. It should have been the same answer when the people came back. No, I cannot. I will not go with you. But Balaam seems to be going back to God. Maybe I can convince him. Maybe he'll let me go this time. And so he seems to be begging or pleading with God. Sometimes God gives us even that which is not best. I think about Romans chapter 1, and you look at the sins of the Gentile people as a whole, and ultimately it's going to say God gave them over to their perversions, unto the lust of their heart, to do those things that were not convenient. It wasn't what was best for them, but God would allow them to search after those things that they desired. And there's a big part of me that believes that's what's happening here with Balaam. You're set on going, go, but remind yourself that only that which I speak, that's what you can speak. And so he goes, even the next morning, he saddles his donkey and he begins to go out with the princes of Moab, but God's anger is kindled. You see, sometimes even in those things that we have opportunity to do, even those things that have presented themselves unto us are not those things that please God. God was not pleased with Balaam going with these people. Perhaps God knows the heart of Balaam and understands, I need to put a certain amount of fear in Balaam. When you arrive there, you're going to speak the things that I say, not what you want, not what's going to gain you money, but the things that I say. Because after all, God knows the heart of Balaam. He knows what is in his mind. It is going to be written even later of Balaam that they understood the heart of Balaam. They knew what kind of man that he was. 2 Peter 2 in verse 15 tells us of Balaam, one who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money. And so perhaps that is what is driving him, and God is going to remind him, you're going to listen to me. And so as the angel of the Lord comes, he's going to stand in the way as an adversary against Balaam. And so verse 22, Balaam is riding on his donkey. His two servants are with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way. Went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on one side and a wall on the other side, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and pushed herself against the wall and in the process crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and so he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further, verse 26, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto you that you struck me these three times?" In his rage, I find it interesting, Balaam doesn't even seem to register this. His donkey speaking to him, and he's going to talk to him back. He says, "Am I not your or Balaam will say to the donkey in verse 29, because you abused me. Here, Balaam is thinking, you've become a stubborn and a rebellious animal, and I wish, he said, I had a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. The donkey answers back in verse 30, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? No. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord would say to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to stand against you because your way is perverse against me. God was opposed to the very thing that Balaam was setting forth to do. Well, why? Well, why go to Moab? You cannot curse this people. You cannot be against these people because God is for them. Your way will not prosper. This was a perverse way before God. And how many continue to live in this life and want to justify the things that they do, even maybe want to appear as righteous, but their hearts are set on doing that which is wicked? Would not God also say to them, your way is perverse before me? That ought to be a sobering question to us. Is our way perverse before God? Is he pleased with the way that we are walking, with the path, as it were, that we have chosen? As Balaam hears these words, he will repent, as it were, verse 34, and say, I have sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me. If it displeases you, I will turn back. The angel of the Lord says, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. God has a purpose now for Balaam. You go, but you're going to be delivering my message. And if there's any question in Balaam's mind, he ought to be convinced at this point, I cannot turn God against these people. I will go and I will do as God has said. And that needs to be our will as well, to go and do what God has said. And so he comes unto Balak. They are going to meet up together, verse 36. Balak is going to be somewhat perturbed. Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come? And am I not able to honor you? Think of all that I can give you. And once again, we see wisdom from Balaam's mouth. I'm here. I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. And there's the answer. When we turn to a world around us today that doesn't want to hear a message of the gospel and doesn't always want to hear the truth of God's word, we need to have that wisdom of Balaam. That which God puts into our mouths, as it were, that must we speak. Not that God is directly inspiring us, but we must take the word of God that he has already revealed and sound it forth into the world, whether it's popular, whether it's not. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that's the charge that Paul would give unto Timothy. You preach the word and you be instant in season and out of season. Whether it's popular or whether it's not, you sound forth the word of God, speaking only that which he has said, adding nothing to or taking anything away. Just because it's not popular, just because it's against the law of the land, nevertheless, you sound forth the word of God. Are we willing to do the same? And so they have come together, and it's the next day that he will take him, Balak will take Balaam, into the high places of Baal, that he might observe the extent of the people. Come and see this multitude that is surrounding me. And so chapter 23, they come out the next day, and Balaam will say to Balak, build 7 altars, prepare for me 7 bulls, 7 rams, and Balak will do just as Balaam had spoken, and they're going to offer a bull and a ram on each altar. And he says, stand here, and I will go and see what the Lord will say unto me. And so he goes a distance. He is going to speak with the Lord, and the Lord is going to send him back with a message. And here is what he will deliver him. Verse 7, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Can you imagine Balak at this point? Verse 11, he, as it were, I would imagine, cries out, what have you done? I brought you here to curse my enemies, and you have blessed them bountifully. Once again, Balaam speaks, and he says, must not I take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I told you I can only say what he says. Here, Balak is hoping that Balaam will pronounce a cursing upon the nation of Israel, these people that are plaguing him, at least in his mind. And yet he has spoken of the greatness of Israel. The Lord is for this people. Who can speak against them? I see them, and I see them prospering. I see them growing. I see them dwelling as a people among themselves. In other words, nations around them will fall, but they will stand. And they are going to grow great, just as God had promised to Abraham going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And you had that great land promise. You had that great nation promise, as well as the seed promise. But God says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, and I'm going to make them numerous as the sand of the sea. And we see echoes of that here with Balaam. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Who can number the fourth part? Oh, they're going to be great. And then one of the greatest statements of Balaam, and one of the most troubling statements of Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. You know, that's a wonderful statement. I would that we could all say that. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like the end he saw for Israel. Here, Balaam, he saw the certainty of death. We all are going to die. It's appointed once unto man to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And Balaam recognized there's a difference between the death of a saint and a sinner. Are we going to die in a right relationship with God or separated from God? Well, that's something we need to look at in our lives. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to die the death of the one who is a friend of God. I don't want to be separated from God. Well, we see that distinction throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus says there's coming a time in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, verse 28 and 29. There's a distinction there. You want to die the death of the righteous or the unrighteous? I want to die the death of the righteous. And so here is a worthy desire. I want to die in the Lord, might be how we would describe it even today. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14 and verse 13. That's what I want. I want to die in the Lord. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to be focused on those things that are spiritual. But even as he said that wonderful statement, the irony is that he wasn't living it. He had the wish, it seems, but not the will. Here was a man that didn't seem wholeheartedly set on following God. Here was a man that had received the word of God, had heard it, and yet still would go back and plead with God. Are you sure I can't go? They've promised me great things. Can I go and talk to him? Can I just meet with him? And so even though it would displease the Lord, Balaam would even come and talk to Balak. And yes, right now there seems to be good. I want to make a point later that Balaam seems to be this double agent. He speaks good at times out of his mouth, but his actions don't line up with it. And how many people live that way? They show themselves to be good. They might say, oh, I want to die the death of the righteous. But they don't want to live the life of the righteous. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You hear it, you know it, but if you think that's changed you, you have deceived yourself because you have not done it. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James 2 and verse 17. Are you living the life of the righteous? In many ways, Balaam wanted that reward without the work. He didn't want to live that faithful, that righteous life set on serving and honoring and upholding God. One other note that we might pray or think about there in his prayer. He prayed for the reward of the righteous, but he loved the reward of the unrighteous. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. We mentioned that earlier in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. Who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 11, woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Got to talk about that yesterday. Those that would rise up against God, as did Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and they met their end. Do you want to be like Balaam? There's nothing good said about him in the New Testament. While there seems to be some glimmers of hope as we're reading through this account, it's not spoken well of him. He's going to meet an end even as Israel go into conquest the land of Israel. And so he is going to die with them and not with the righteous. Where do we fall? Are we following after that love of money? Are we following after the love of the reward of the physical things of this life? Or the love of the reward of righteousness in eternal life with God in heaven? Again, sobering questions that we ought to ask ourselves. And then also, one other thought that comes to mind, he's praying here about salvation, the salvation of Israel, the upholding of Israel, how God is going to bless them even while he's causing them to be lost. What's really mattering to us in life? We'll come again to what Balaam was doing and what I think maybe even is not fully pointed out to us here in these chapters, but revealed to us later in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. That he's going to cause others to stumble because of his actions. And so let's don't be a people that talk about salvation, that think we want that which is good and right, but we don't live like it. And so wonderful statements. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. Oh, that's a good thought for us. But let's make sure that we live it. Well, Of course, Balak's not going to be happy. He asked for this to be repeated. Come, verse 13, to another place here in Numbers 23, that you may see them. You only see the outer part of them, and shall not curse them all. Curse them for me. Let me go and show you another angle. See if that makes a difference. So they go. They build the seven altars, and Balak says, stand here, and I'll go and meet the Lord. And once again, he's going to go and meet the Lord, and he's going to come back with a message. Verse 18, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done! Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Oh, how Balak must be boiling at that point. Verse 25, he would cry out, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. If you can't curse them, then hush. Because all you keep doing is coming back and blessing my enemy. But once again, the answer must be, all that the Lord speaks, that must I do. Here's the message from God. You want me to come and to curse this people, and it's not going to happen. God means what he says. It's not going to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We see that here as he says, has he blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God's going to keep his word. Has he spoken, and he will not do it, he will not make it good? He said he's going to bless Israel. You're not going to change that simply because you want it to be so. Where's the sin? Where's the iniquity in them that he sees within the nations of Canaan? They're going to fall. He's going to lift up Israel. He's going to keep his word that he has said. And so he has brought up Israel. He's brought them up with great strength. God is with them. Strength even as a wild ox. And it is going to be said, as people look at Israel, oh, what God has done. People are going to talk about what God has said. A lot of lessons maybe, again, we can learn here. Certainly we learn something about the faithfulness of God. God who cannot lie. Here we see that God saying, I will keep my promises. That which I have said I will do, that will I do. He wasn't going to change his word. He wasn't going to go back on his promises. Let God be true, and every man a liar, Romans 3 and verse 4. God is going to be seen to be truthful, and he's going to be seen to be faithful. His word is true, and it would not change. And so there we see even that second time there, God is going to have Balaam speak these great words, and they're words of conquest. They're words of victory. They're words of exaltation. God is with his people. And so, Balak, verse 27, says, please, come, let's go to another place. Maybe third time's the charm. Maybe in this third place, maybe God will let you curse them from me from there. And so they went to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Once again, to build those seven altars, they do just as they had before. But now as we approach into chapter 24, Balaam, maybe he's a little thick-skulled, but he's learning. Verse 1, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face to the wilderness, and he is going to speak that which God has to say. There's no need for me to go away and try to plead with the Lord. There's no need for me to try to change his mind. His will is said. How many people continually, seemingly as it were, are trying to form God in their image and go back and hope and wish that God is going to change his ways, going to change his will? And how many go back and, well, I want to read the Bible again to try to find loopholes? You know, it's good for us to go and study and learn and see if there's something that we have missed. It's good to make sure that we know the Word of the Lord. But if we're searching it out, trying to prove our own thoughts and our own opinions, we're coming at the Bible the wrong way. Finally, Balaam learns, I can't change God. God's going to bless his people. And so a third oracle is going to be spoken, beginning in verse 3. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. You keep trying. You keep trying to curse, and you're going to be the one that falls down. You're the one who is going to fall into trouble, into problems, into difficulties. Because now I know that Israel is indeed going to be exalted. I know that he is going to be lifted up. Blessed is the one who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. That's the future. It's not what Balak wants to hear, but it's what God is going to do. And so even this third time, but now it's too much. Balak is going to say in verse 10, I called you to curse my enemies, and you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee. Get out of my sight. Get away from me for your own life. Reading between the lines, perhaps, but get away. I said I would greatly honor you, but the Lord kept you back from honor. Oh, have you ever heard that? The Lord is keeping us back from what we could have. Was that not Satan's message in the garden, going back to Genesis chapter 3? Look at what God is keeping from you. Look at what he is withholding from you. If you would but bow down, if you would but take that which God has restricted from you, how much greater you could be. And that's the allurement of temptation throughout time. We see it even in Jesus' temptations there time and again. The idea to exalt yourself, the idea to worship something other than God, what are you being held back from? That maybe even is the temptation of the world. The world wants to say, see here, there's something that you are missing out on. And fail to see, no, we as Christians have the abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. And yet Balaam again would say, did I not tell you that even if you were to give me your house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go beyond the words of the Lord? To do good or to do bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that must I speak. And now he's going to have one final word. Again, is going to speak a blessing upon this nation. And so in verse 15, he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion, and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle, and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked unto the Kenites, and he took up his oracle, and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. And Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went away. Once again, you have a great blessing. Israel is going to be triumph, and his enemies are going to fall before his feet. Now, there's a question here concerning some of this language. Is this messianic? Certainly, there are certain languages here that we see. Verse 17, this star that comes out of Jacob, a scepter that shall rise out of Israel. Is it looking forward to a greater idea here of even the church and of Jesus and the idea that God is going to exalt his kingdom, his nation, and all others would fall before it? There's certainly a possibility there. There may also be here the idea not just of victory in the immediate sense, but Balaam's looking down the stream of time. He's speaking the words of God. Perhaps he's even looking to the great kingdoms of David. Here David is going to be triumphant over these enemies. He's going to come and he's going to be over these kingdoms. And so there's some possibilities there that could go either way. And it may even be, as some have suggested, that you see a type and antitype. Just as David is going to be triumphant and victorious, so also and ultimately Christ is going to be victorious. But certainly the message there is these are God's people. And he has blessed them. And he will keep on blessing them. You know, as a New Testament Christian, I take comfort in that as well. And that it's that idea, no matter how many people set themselves against me, God is for me as his son. I know that God careth for me. I know that even when it seems truth is trampled down, nevertheless, God is going to be victorious. That's that whole message of the book of Revelation. God's people would be victorious. Oh, that Israel even would have learned that lesson. If you would continue to be his people, you will be victorious. He will lift you up and he will make you strong. You turn away from him and you're going to be cast down. And they allowed themselves to be cast down. Again, I would that we could leave it there. It seems such a triumphant victory. But we're not done with Balaam. We're not done with Israel, and we're not done with Moab. Because as Israel dwells in that land, chapter 25 tells us of a great harlotry that begins to occur in Israel. Chapter 25 and verse 1, Israel remained in the Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the angel of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Again, there are some things that maybe are hard to read exactly here, but I would suggest to you that we turn our attention again to some other verses. And I think there of even a few chapters later, number chapter 31 and verse 16, where it says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Notice there, it was the counsel of Balaam that led to chapter 25, to this harlotry. Again, when we read of Balaam, we don't have great and flowing words that are written of him. Think back again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. It speaks there of those that are having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Maybe I don't see it in chapters 22 through 25, but I believe when we combine those other verses that are spoken of concerning Balaam and what he has done, this is the picture that begins to come to my mind. And here Balaam is saying, I can only bless these people, I cannot curse them. I can only say the good that God has said. But maybe he's whispering, you're not going to cause God to turn against this people. Perhaps that's the counsel he's given here concerning the Moabites and Balak. You cannot get God to curse the people. You cannot get him to turn against his chosen people. But there is something you can do. If you'll send your women in to date the men of Israel, and get them to take your daughters unto their sons, if you would allow them to intermingle, if you could turn the heart of that people from their God, then you would weaken them. Then you would cause their downfall. That's what we see in chapter 25. One of the things that I'm reminded here in this study as a New Testament Christian is that idea, God's not going to turn from his people, but his people can turn from God. And the love of money and the desire of riches will do that many times, but also the people of the world. Isn't that what caught Israel here? Is that it was because they were committing harlotry with the women of Moab that turned their heart from God? Caused them to cease walking wholeheartedly after him and entered into these relationships that even would go down and bow down to their gods? Both Peter and Moses both speak of this concerning the counsel of Balaam, that he seemed to suggest to Balak and to Moab, this is how you can get the people to turn from their God. And God is going to be angry. So much so that he tells Moses to take all the leaders, verse 4, of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And so Moses says to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor, those who turned away from God. You go and, yes, you make an example of them. This is what happens when we turn away from God. when we rise up against God like Korah just a few chapters ago, when we turn against him and would stop following him, here's the end result. And so even as this is happening and this charge is going forth, verse 6 says, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and sight of all the congregation of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They're crying over their sin because of what they have done as a nation. And here is this Israelite man who is taking a Moabitess woman into his tent in their very presence. And then we get to see the honor of one who wants to exalt God. Verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And the Lord is going to speak, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Oh, the zeal of Phinehas, and would that we had more that were willing to stand up and to say, I am on the Lord's side. Even when others will turn away, even if it means walking alone, I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to be zealous of going forth and doing good works. I'm going to be zealous of contending for the faith, Jude 3. I'm going to be zealous when it comes time to stand up and to be counted among the faithful and to speak forth the words of God. Here was a nation that was turning and they were allowing themselves to be drawn away, and Phinehas says, no more. This won't happen. And it's certainly not going to happen here before the tent of meeting as we're mourning over sin that one is going to continue in it in such a flagrant way. And the Lord blesses him, and the Lord praises his actions. The chapter will end with the Lord speaking to Moses, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. What did Moab end up doing but bringing the wrath of God down upon herself? Instead of fearing God in a right way, they trembled at what God was doing but continued in their sin. They sought for the Lord to curse his people, but he would not do it. They got one even as unscrupulous as Balaam to come and try to curse the people, try to get God to turn against them. Even he was unsuccessful. But they learned a hard lesson. While God would not turn from them, they could turn from God. And if I could close with one lesson this morning, it would be that we also need to remind ourselves God is on our side. God is for his people. Will we continue walking with him? Not as we think fit, not as pleases us, but according to his word, both in word and in deed. I want to follow him. And so we see a very poor example of that in Balaam, but an excellent example of that in Phinehas, one that was going to stand up and do right in the sight of God. And may the same be said for us. I want to be said in truth, as Balaam did. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Once again, I thank you for joining us here on the Gospel Radio Network as we continue in this study of the Old Testament. And certainly hope that you will join us each weekday morning as we continue. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, Chip will be with us, and he will be closing out our study of the book of Numbers as we continue marching through the Old Testament. I want to remind you, you can go back and listen to lessons you may have missed in the on-demand section, and hope that you avail yourself of that as well as the many other programs we have on the Gospel Radio Network. And with that, we'll leave you and hope that you have a great day.